She is such a precious lady, super dependable, just been a huge blessing to GBF. Well, we're starting Romans this morning. I have encouraged you, if you would, get a folder, get a notebook, something, keep these notes in here, and when we're done, you will have completed a study of the book of Romans, and you'll have detailed notes over what we've studied in the book of Romans. Now, you may be looking down at your notes right now and seeing that we're just doing verse 1, and you're going, wait a minute, Irvin, it took you a year to get through Revelation, and now you're just going to cover verse 1 of Romans. That's not very good, but you'll see the point. You'll see the point of the introduction with just verse 1, hopefully, as we get a little bit deeper in there. Now, I give you a warning. Let me take this phone out of my pocket. I give you a warning in the very beginning that this book may change your life. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now let me ask you a question before we go any further. Does anybody need sermon notes? Raise your hand if you need sermon notes. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin. That just reminds me, we have an awesome welcome team. Somebody came to me this morning and said, who's the welcome team? I said, I don't know. I don't ever have to pay attention to that. They take care of it every Sunday. I never get a phone call from one of them saying I can't be there. If they can't be there, they switch with somebody else. Just an amazing team of people. And I want to thank you for those that work on our welcome team. You do an amazing job. Last week, while we were on vacation, I had the privilege of listening to Rick Lineberger at First Baptist Glen Rose. Many of you know I recommended him to that church. Many of you know that he's a lifelong friend of mine that actually grabbed me when I was in college and said, I believe the Lord may be calling you into ministry. Let's talk. And he ended up licensing me for the ministry. And it just so happens that the chairman of the pastor search team at First Baptist Glen Rose was on the ordination council that ordained me into the ministry way back in the day in Arlington, Texas. But as I listened to Rick preach at First Baptist Glen Rose, I learned that there is one warning that is ignored more than any other warning in the world. Any of you have any idea what that warning is? It's the warning on the box of Q-tips that says, do not stick this thing in your ear. There's no other warning that's more ignored than that warning on the box of Q-tips. And so I want to warn you about something this morning. This may really freak you out, by the way. Because a lot of us, most of us don't like change. In fact, all of us don't like change unless it's the change we want. But if you take time to truly study the book of Romans with us, it will change your life. I'm just letting you know up front. If you truly study this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, in A.D. 57, it has the power to change your life. Well, Chris, what makes you say that? What would make you make such a claim? Because Paul's letter to this church in Rome changed the lives of some of the greatest leaders and theologians who ever lived. Augustine put his faith in Christ after reading Paul's letter to the Romans. Martin Luther would discover, in fact, I would encourage you to write this in your notes. This may be one of the biggest things you need to understand about the Christian life. Martin Luther would discover that God's justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, after reading this letter to the Romans. Justification, God's justification, you and I being brought back into right relationship with God, comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Jonathan Edwards' life was changed by reading Romans. John Wesley trusted Christ on Wednesday, May 24, 1738, after listening to Martin Luther's preface of the epistle of the book of Romans. By the way, that word epistle means letter. John Calvin said, "When anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all of the most hidden treasures of Scripture." William Tyndale, the great Bible translator, his life was changed as he read the book of Romans, as was the great Bible expositor Donald Gray Barnhouse. Romans would go on to transform the life of the famous author John Bunyan, as well as the life and ministry of the great pastor and evangelist John Stott. And we could go on and on and on. There's so many others whose lives have been forever changed because they took time to study the book of Romans. And so I encourage you, just like you ignore the warning on the Q-tip box, just jump in here with us. Take this journey with us and allow this study to transform your life. I encourage you, as I do so many times, face your fears with faith. And go on this journey with us that could forever change your life. In fact, I want to ask you to pray something right now. This may be the most dangerous prayer you could ever pray. Lord, would you use this study to change my life? As we go through the book of Romans, would you use this study to change my life? Now, I'm going to ask you to allow me to share some things with you concerning the author to this letter that helps us understand the letter to the church in Rome. Paul was born a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, but he was educated in Jerusalem under the famous rabbi Gamaliel. You can read about that in Acts chapter 22. He studied the law of Moses. He dedicated his life to fulfilling every part of it. Paul also religiously studied the rituals of the Pharisees and was totally committed to keeping every one of them, to try to become this worthy religious leader in the eyes of God. And in his zeal for God, in his zeal to gain God's approval by works, Paul began his campaign to silence Christians that were talking about the way, speaking of Jesus, either by imprisonment or death. In fact, it was while he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more believers that he was confronted by Jesus Christ himself. Christ confronts Paul, rebukes Paul. You can't do that in our culture anymore, rebuke anybody. But Jesus confronts Paul, rebukes him, and transforms his life forever. And this righteousness by works that Paul so diligently defended gave way to a righteousness that comes only by grace to the person who puts his or faith in Jesus Christ, as we will see as we study the book of Romans. And now Paul's future, his life's been changed. His future now would lay in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, as opposed to defending the traditions of the Pharisees and the works of the law. And now, instead of residing in Jerusalem in the shadows of this immense tabernacle, this immense temple, he would travel over 23,000 miles on three missionary journeys, preaching salvation by grace and living by faith. And it was after his third missionary journey while in the city of Corinth that the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the church in Rome. And even though Paul had never been to this church, he had many connections with this congregation. Some of the leaders in the church knew Paul. Some of its members had traveled with him. Some actually were in prison with him. And some came to know Christ through his preaching and teaching. And so the Apostle Paul had this great admiration for this church in Rome, as you'll see as we study this letter to the church. Now, when Paul wrote to this church, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And after poisoning his own mother, who he believed to be a threat to his crown, Nero would then turn his attention to persecuting Christians. And so it was a brutal time to be a Christian in Rome. And so Paul begins his letter by identifying himself as the deliverer of good news. And if anyone could use good news, it was the Christians in Rome. Nero had gone mad. He had gone mad, and his persecutions of the Christians had become so brutal that those he persecuted even began to feel sorry for him. Look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Circle that word gospel in your notes. It means story of God, story of Jesus Christ. It means good news of Jesus Christ. Now, even today, it seems like most news is bad. And it seems like it's even getting worse, especially when it comes to the future of our nation. But I want to say something to you that's very important for us to understand and remember. What is happening at the national level is only an indicator of what's happening at the individual level. What is happening at the national level in the United States of America is only an indicator of what's happening at the individual level. We are doing life the way we please instead of following God. And people desperately need this good news. They desperately need the gospel. In fact, I love what, we're going to skip over to verse 16. I love what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, we'll dive into that deep in a few weeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Matt Chandler said something in one of our studies in one of our journey groups. It was interesting to me, and I've thought about it many times. And he said, to appreciate the good news, you have to understand the bad news. If you don't understand the bad news, then you can't really appreciate the good news. And I think one of the problems with our culture is we don't really understand the bad news. So I'm going to share the bad news with you this morning, and then we're going to look at the good news. The bad news is sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is we all have sin in our lives, and the Bible teaches that that sin separates us from God because God's holy. That means He's set apart. He is completely 100% set apart from sin, which I praise God for. Otherwise, heaven would be just like earth. Amen. And so I thank God and I praise Him for His holiness. And so we all have this sin nature that we're born with, the Bible says, and that we need to understand has tremendous power over our lives. Now what I'm about to say to you is crucial. And you're going to, I hope that you see and understand why this is so important, because this indicates why we're headed in the direction we're headed in. You see, anytime man prefers his own understanding of right and wrong over the truth of God's Word, it always leads to sin and sin's consequences. Let me say that again. Anytime man prefers his own understanding of right and wrong, it will always lead to sin, and it will always lead to sin's consequences. That's why George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God." Benjamin Franklin said this after the Constitution became a reality. This is recorded by James Madison. He said, "Groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights In the beginning of the contest, when we were at war with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger, and we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed no better than the builders of Babel. What was Benjamin Franklin saying? Anytime man prefers his own understanding of right or wrong over the counsel of God's word, it will always lead to sin, failure, and many other consequences. And one of those consequences is in your notes under number one. Sin produces selfishness. Sin produces selfishness. Let me say something to you this morning that I want you to understand. Now, you see this in our culture every day. You see it in our town. You see it on TV. You see it in the newspapers. You see this in our culture every day, but I don't think we get it. And that is the most basic component of sin is the exaltation of self. That's the most basic component of sin, is the self-exaltation. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they acted on their own understanding of what was best for them as opposed to the instructions that God had given them. You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why it's so important for you and I to know God's Word. I'll never forget reading about a guy that was on a plane talking to one of the Canadian police officers. And he asked this guy, he said, you know, how do you guys know when something's counterfeit? Do you study the counterfeit dollar over, and I don't know if they call it a dollar or not, but anyway, do you study the counterfeit over and over and over till you just, when you see a counterfeit, you know it's a counterfeit because you studied? He said, we never look at the counterfeit. But we know the real article. We know the true article so well that if anything artificial comes across our desk, we can immediately identify it. That's why we need the truth of God's Word in our lives. You need to know it and you need to teach it to your children so that when anything artificial comes across their desk, they can immediately, you know, when this really hit home to me is when my daughter went off to college. And I began to learn some of the stuff that she was being taught. And I began to learn some of the stuff that people were telling her. But praise God, Becky knew the truth. Praise God for that. It blew my mind. And then I talked to a professor at A&M that used to teach at Tech. And he said, it doesn't matter whether you're at A&M or Tech. It's the most liberal teachings on the planet. And so I was praising God. But the most basic component of sin is when we exalt ourselves. Sin is when we prefer our own understanding of right and wrong over the truth of God's Word. In other words, we know better than God. And whenever we do this, we are exalting self, by the way, to the position of God. When I know better than God, I'm exalting myself to the position of God. And when we play God, the Bible says it always leads to death. When Adam and Eve decided to act on what seemed best to them, it led to spiritual death, Genesis chapter 3, separation from God, and it eventually led to physical death. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there in your notes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Underline those two words, seems right. And then underline the last three, leads to death. Sin produces selfishness. And as the need to fulfill one's own desires grows, the ability to love diminishes. Do not miss that. Everybody look at me. This is gigantic. If you have relationships, you need to hear this. As your need to fulfill your own desire grows, your ability to love automatically diminishes. Put another way, as a person's desire to get continues to grow, then the desire to give lessons, making loving and faithful relationships virtually impossible. The Dead Sea of Israel is a great illustration of this. On the surface, the Dead Sea looks like one of the most beautiful lakes you've ever seen. I've been there, I've seen it. Its water looks just like the water in the Caribbean, this beautiful aqua blue color. But in reality, the water is toxic. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. You see, all the Dead Sea does is get and gives nothing out. There's only an intake with no outtake. So water flows in, but it can't flow out, leaving the Dead Sea unable to sustain life. That's why Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. And in much the same way, when human relationships become all about, listen, what you need to be doing to take care of me, that's a toxic relationship. When all I'm thinking about is what she needs to be doing to take care of me, I am pushing my marriage into a toxic wasteland. What I have to stay focused on as a husband is, how can I give? How can I serve? What do I need to be doing to take care of her? And as I do that, my capacity to love grows. The more I give, the more my capacity to love grows. But the more I focus on getting, what's in it for me? My capacity to love my spouse, my children, my friends diminishes. Someone once said, sin will always cost you way more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. And it will always take you much further than you ever dreamed you would have to go. We live in a society that I'm very sad to say it's all about what I can get instead of what I can give. And we need to understand, when we think that way, death is on the way. Our society, as soon as a friend, a family member, or a person's spouse stops providing what we desire, they are discarded and replaced. And this happens because we begin to see our, listen to me closely, we begin to see our desires as our rights. You will not find that in the scripture anywhere. Nowhere. But because we listen to our own understanding and our own processing, we begin to see our desires as our rights. You owe me this. Because after all, the ultimate goal of life is my own satisfaction. The ultimate goal of life is our own selfishness, our own self-will. And as this lust for possessions, power, popularity, prestige, physical pleasure, you name it, as it continues to grow, it will pervert every relationship and every purpose in life. Sin always offers freedom and pleasure up front in the beginning, but it always leads to loneliness, despair, and even death in the end. Sin produces selfishness, and secondly, it produces guilt. Again, you see this with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. As they try to hide from God after disobeying Him, you see the inevitable abuse of God's purpose for your life will always bring shame and guilt. I want to encourage you to do something. Find out what God's purpose is for your life. If you don't know how to do that, come ask me and I'll tell you. I'll never forget when Some men in their 80s went through a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. They came to me in tears, individually, and said, we've lived our whole life and never knew that God had a purpose for our life and that this was what our life was supposed to be about. It's been about everything else but this. And the inevitable abuse of God's purpose for your life will always bring shame and guilt. But guilt's not always a bad thing, by the way. It's not always a bad thing. Sometimes I need to feel guilty, amen? You see, guilt, just like pain, can be a warning sign. It is in my life. It's a warning sign from the Holy Spirit that something's wrong. Guilt in my life is often a warning sign. It's not just something somebody, some hater laid on me. Guilt is a warning sign oftentimes from the Holy Spirit that you need to make some changes in your life, Irvin. You're heading down the wrong path. You're heading for a cliff. But where we get in trouble is when we ignore guilt. In fact, suppressed guilt can turn into fear. It can turn into anxiety. It can turn into incredible anger, just like it did with Adam and Eve. And guilt that's not confessed and guilt that's not dealt with properly can turn into sleeplessness. It can turn into all other kinds of physical and spiritual ailments. And unfortunately, many people in our culture try to deal with their guilt in all the wrong ways. They try money, possessions, alcohol, drugs, sex, shopping, staying busy, experiences, blaming others, blaming their past, blaming their parents, blaming their circumstances, even blaming their spouse. But it's all an attempt to mask the real problem. And the real problem is that we are living for ourselves instead of living for God. And we were created to live for the noble purpose of bringing glory to God. That's why God created you. For you to live your life, for you to spend each day bringing glory to Him. Not to exalt yourself, but for you to spend every hour of every day bringing glory to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God says in Isaiah 43:7 in your notes, everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. Underline that phrase in your notes. Created for my glory. You see, you were not created to live for yourself and your own satisfaction. You were created to live for the glory of God. And I love what Rick Warren says in his book. Until you get that, your life's never going to make sense. Until you finally get that and start going down that road, that it's not about you and your satisfaction, it's about the glory of God. And until you start living that life, your life is never going to make sense. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so this ongoing attempt to ignore the problem only aggravates the problem. And the consequences continue to get worse, as we're going to see in a minute. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So number one, sin produces selfishness. Number two, it produces guilt. Number three, sin produces meaninglessness. I hope that's up there. I need to help spelling that. Sin produces meaninglessness. And this, my friends, is epidemic in our culture. This is exactly why Michael Phelps, just 2 years ago, was doing illegal drugs and contemplating suicide. The most decorated Olympic athlete ever, just 2 years ago, after winning 22 medals, 18 gold maybe back then, was doing illegal drugs and contemplating suicide. You see, when a person lives a life of self-indulgence, his or her life will have no meaning and no purpose. Michael Phelps says, I didn't know who I was or what I was even here for when I got out of the pool. Because that was the meaning of my life, was what I could accomplish in a pool. And the minute I climbed out of the pool, my life was meaningless. I had no purpose. Life for this individual becomes a never-ending cycle of trying to fill the void, trying to achieve more and more to somehow fill this void that can only be filled by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as this person continues to try to fill the void in their heart with other things, thrills, achievements, money, popularity, whatever, the result will always be more disappointment, more despair, and more desperation, and eventually death. Because until they start living for Christ and His glory, they will never be able to answer the most basic questions in this life that a person must be able to answer to have meaning in life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And what is the truth? What really is the truth? So what does all this have to do with Paul's opening statement in verse 1? He answers all three of those questions in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. First, Paul says that he is Christ's bondservant. You know what that means? That word literally translates to the word slave. He says, I'm Christ's slave. He says, I get it. I have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he's saying here. I have no rights of my own outside of the will of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, I do only what my Lord tells me to do. And then Paul says, I am called as an apostle. In other words, the purpose of an apostle was to properly represent the one who sent him. Just like an ambassador to another nation. An ambassador to another nation doesn't go to another nation and say what he wants to say or tell them what he thinks. His job is to make sure that he properly represents the nation who sent him. He is to carry the message or the gospel of his Lord to those who don't know it. And then Paul says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. And here's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus' death on the cross provided full payment for the price of sin. And anyone who chooses to believe in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins will be forgiven and inherit eternal life. For more than a decade, Michael Phelps has been in the spotlight for not only his gift of swimming, but also his unfortunate battle with drug abuse. The most decorated Olympic athlete of all time, winning, I think, 23 golds now, 28 overall in swimming. However, the 31-year-old swimmer recently revealed how he almost committed suicide in September of 2014. But everything changed when God stepped into his life in the most extraordinary way. After nearly dying, Michael admits, I was a train wreck. I was a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem. I had no self-worth. There were times when I didn't even want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost. After 23 gold medals, he's saying, my life had no meaning. My life had no purpose. Phelps hit rock bottom after getting arrested for drunk driving on September 30th, 2014, marking his second DUI arrest within 10 years. Shortly before his arrest, a controversial photo had also emerged showing him smoking illegal drugs. In the days following the incident, Phelps isolated himself in his bedroom in his Baltimore apartment, his Baltimore home, considering suicide. At that time, Phelps claimed he was thinking, this is the end of my life. How many times will I mess up? Maybe the world would be better off without me. While isolating himself, Phelps didn't eat and hardly slept for at least a week as he continued pondering the idea of killing himself. And that's when God sent him a miracle in the most heartwarming way. That's when Phelps' longtime friend, NFL star Ray Lewis, an outspoken Christian, came to his rescue. Before convincing Phelps to enter rehab, Lewis shared a few wise words with his brother in Christ. This is when we fight. This is when real character shows up. Do not shut down. If you shut down, we all lose, Lewis told Phelps. Thankfully, Phelps heeded his Christian friend's advice and entered the rehab facility. However, it was the shocking gift from Lewis that Phelps packed with him that had the most profound impact on his life. When Phelps went into rehab, he entered carrying The Purpose-Driven Life, a book by Rick Warren. After reading The Purpose-Driven Life for a couple of days at rehab, Phelps called Lewis. Man, this book is crazy. The thing that's going on, oh my gosh, in my brain. I can't thank you enough, man. You have saved my life, Phelps told Lewis with excitement. In a recent interview with ESPN magazine, Phelps exclaimed that the Christian book turned me into believing that there is a power greater than myself and there is a purpose for me on this planet. Michael Phelps' testimony illustrates the salvation and peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. When the devil tried to detour Phelps' Olympic dreams with substance abuse and family problems, God sent him a miracle in the form of a Christian book given to him by a brother in Christ. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of exalting self, which is the essence of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. See, at one point, Michael Phelps' future lied in being an Olympic champion. But when he became the best, it left him hopeless. It left him meaningless, all because he wasn't made to exalt himself. He was made to bring glory to God. Living for the praises of other people is a trap. It's the ultimate trap. Only God deserves the praise of His people. And until you and I get that, it won't matter what we achieve in this life. It won't make sense. It won't bring meaning to our lives. No matter what we achieve, no matter what we acquire, our lives will never have meaning and purpose apart from living for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Michael Phelps, 2 years ago, didn't know who he was out of the pool. And the more he lived for the gold and the more he lived for his own glory, the worse it got. And then a friend, Ray Lewis, shared the good news with him. And here's the good news in one sentence. And I'll close with this morning. The good news is that in Christ, your sins can be forgiven. The good news is that in Christ, your selfishness can be overcome. Your guilt can be removed. Your purpose can be restored. And the believer can live in hope of eternal life in a perfect place called heaven. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Michael Phelps now knows the truth. And the Bible says when you know the truth, John 8:32, the truth will set you free. And today you can know the truth. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And today you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can believe in Him today, and you can say a prayer somewhat like this, in your heart, committing your life to Jesus Christ. These are not magic words. Again, the only thing that matters is do you mean it in your heart? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you that you gave up all of your glory to come down here, live on this planet, and die for me. I want to thank you that your blood washes my sins away. Your blood cleanses me. It helps me to overcome the selfishness in my life. It takes my guilt away. It gives me meaning and purpose, and it gives me eternal life. I want to thank you so much that you love me so much that you'd rather come down here and die for me than spend eternity without me. I want to thank you and praise you for that today. And today, I want to turn my life over to you. I've been playing God long enough, and it's wearing me out. And today, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe that you're God in the flesh. I believe in what you did on the cross so that I could have forgiveness. I believe that you arose from the dead on the third day, defeating Satan and death once and for all to give me eternal life. And today, I put my faith in you. I'm going to be at the front for a few minutes this morning. Maybe you just said that prayer. I'm going to invite you to come and share that with me this morning. If you're a believer, I would ask that you be in prayer during this invitation time, please. Pray for anyone in here who may need Jesus Christ. And if the Lord's leading you to the front this morning, maybe you just want to come and kneel at the altar this morning. There's something about bowing before God that brings freedom. If that's what the Lord's leading you to do, just to kneel at the front and say, Lord, just help me to live by faith and help me to be able to focus on letting you be Lord of my life each and every day like Paul did. I want to learn what it means to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. But whatever God's leading you to do, you just be obedient to Him this morning and He'll bless your life.